Alrighty, you can turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 we'll be in today. Alright, let me read that passage as we begin our time together. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths, and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." So here, this very interesting passage, definitely going after some of the false teachers during Titus's time. I think of jobs. They always have responsibilities that are vital and tasks that are less important. So think of a soldier who guards an outpost in the military. And in his training as a lookout, his commanding officer comes and tells him what his tasks are. And his officer explains which ones are vital to his job. And so he has to watch for any enemies coming to surprise the army. And so how come that is a vital task for a lookout? Because the army could be blindsided by an unexpected attack. So this guy can't fall asleep on the job. He can't be indecisive when the enemy comes. He can't be kind of lackadaisical about his responsibility. So for the army to be healthy and stable, the lookout has to make sure that he's doing what he ought to be doing, knowing that it's a very important job. So his task is necessary for the existence, the continuance, the well-being of the whole army that he's watching. And his job is indispensable and important. So likewise, when it comes to elders, they have a vital task. And they can't be careless or apathetic towards their responsibilities. So they can't push to the side and say, I'll do that next time. The vital task that they're charged with doing is confronting error. Confronting any error that come into the church. Now, obviously, there's other important tasks that an elder is supposed to do, but Paul brings this out and points it out specifically for us. And if you remember last week, the text showed us the need for and the qualifications for elders. So elders are necessary for the organization and leadership for the church. And then there's also high qualifications for someone to even be an elder. And Paul moves on and shows us this crucial part of a healthy church. So in order for a church to be healthy, to continue on in faithfulness, to not stray from the truth, the elders need to be doing their jobs. And so this task of confronting error is key. And so they should be challenging error when they see it, because they're the church's spiritual leaders as well. So if the church's spiritual leaders don't oppose or challenge false teaching, then who will? Who will step up? And as we learned last week, they must be someone who knows the truth and can teach the truth, but also confront error as well. So as Paul writes on in his letter, he shows us that he shows Titus that there are some Cretans that need confronted. They need challenged. And he connects what he just said about elders, and he says "for," meaning you need to set up elders because there are some people that need opposed, that need challenged. Even within the church, there are people who may be either be teaching what is wrong or even living what is wrong. So why must elders confront error? There's three reasons, and the first is some people are deceivers. We see that in verses 10 and 11. I think about when you're a little kid and you have a brother or sister, you like to deceive. You see it all the time. So let's say there's two pieces of cake left and you each get one piece. But the problem is one piece is bigger than the other. So what do? Before your brother gets to see the pieces, you quick run in there, you cut off a piece of the bigger piece, you quick eat it, you bring the two pieces to your brother and say, you can have the smaller piece, but in reality, you just ate a part of the big piece. So you're trying to look like this nice brother of, oh, I'm giving my brother, you know, my other brother, you know, this bigger piece. But you were deceiving him into thinking that you know, you didn't have that part of the piece. No confessions today. Sorry. I know it's happened before. Or maybe I think of websites that tend to deceive people. So if you've ever been on the internet and this link that says go to the next page, you click it and it gets sent to an advertisement, right? It's really annoying. They're deceiving you. So some people are deceivers. So what are their characteristics? What are their characteristics? He says that they're insubordinate. We could say rebellious, disobedient. So they have this attitude of, I don't care about any authority. I just want to do my own thing. At Crete, Paul points out that many Jewish people were doing this kind of thing. And so they're probably against Paul and his apostleship. They don't care for the word of God. They're unruly. They're disobedient. They're empty talkers. So they may have been teaching with a lot of show, but their speech had no depth. And it was meaningless. It was just fluff. So it may sound good and deceive, but in the end, it's void of anything profitable for its listeners. It had no power to change like the word of God. It wasn't according to the gospel. It was according to their own thoughts. And they teach for shameful gain. They're all about the money-making business. So I'm going to use this shallow, empty teaching to make money off of people. And they use this to make profit, deceiving people with empty lies and disregard for the word of God. Does this sound familiar? This kind of stuff goes on even in our day. All you have to do is look around a little bit. The truth is, when anyone ignores Scripture and decides what to teach other people, they become a deceiver. Because Scripture is truth, and if you intentionally neglect the truth, then you pursue and you share lies. It's empty, unruly, deceptive talk. Your words sound attractive, they sound eye-catching, but in reality, they're this bottomless pit that is just sucking in people whoever bites the bait. Why is this such a big problem? The text shows us because they're ruining whole households. They're deceiving whole households with their teaching. This term household, it could mean whole families, but I believe it probably means whole house churches. There were a lot of house churches there. At this time, there were many house churches, and there would be teachers, and they were teaching what was wrong and leading people into error. But either way, either families or house churches, they were doing major damage in the end, because it wasn't just deceiving one or two people. They were deceiving a group of people into believing what was false. But did you know that we could potentially show this kind of deception if we aren't careful? Because all it takes is to go against the Bible. All it takes is to just disregard what the Bible says. So we may think, I know the Bible says that, but that sounds kind of harsh. What about this? And we share what we think with others and we get them to believe it. And it's sad, but it's why you need to be careful when you're sharing in our speech. because we could be leading and deceiving other people down the wrong path. So what's the solution? Paul says the solution. He says, silence them. Silence them. So he encourages Titus to silence them or stop their talking. So what does this look like? It means don't give them a platform in the church to spread their lies and deception. Don't give them a position of leadership. Don't give them teaching opportunities. That way they can't spread these beliefs. And it means also confronting them with the gospel and showing them that this is the way of truth as well. And this is a vital part of being an elder or pastor, is you can't let wrong teaching go unchecked. It must be silenced. And so as your pastor, if I notice, someone teaching something wrong and intentionally deceiving people, then I need to make sure I stand up and say, no, that's wrong. And this is why. This is why in the Word of God. And so you can't let deception alone. It makes more and more of a mess. It would only destroy and, as the text says, ruin people's lives, whole groups of people. So imagine a church where just any kind of teaching is just let go. No one knows what to believe, what is true and what is false. So some people are deceivers, so silence them. And secondly, some people are immoral. Verses 12 through 14, some people are immoral. We all know what it looks like for someone to be immoral. It's someone who's wicked, evil, corrupt. We saw a clear picture of this. The shooting in Texas last week. We think, how could someone do that? They're just plain evil. So someone who is just immoral is purposely making decisions and acting against what is right, against what is moral. So they intentionally go against it. They know better, yet they don't care. That's the kind of person that Paul describes next as we see their characteristics. And he quotes, Paul quotes a Cretan by the poet by the name of Epimenides to emphasize his point. So the fact that it was someone who was a Cretan gives it more authority that someone of your own said this about Cretans. And it's that they're always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. They're essentially immoral. So this is kind of a harsh description, but Paul kind of uses it as in part of his argument. At this time, even people used a phrase for lying to Cretanize, as slang for lying. So as you can see, it was just this common viewpoint of the people of Crete at that time. So they're perpetually lying. It points back to their deception. In their deception, they're really lying. And probably when they're confronted with truth, they lied. So truth and these people, they don't coexist. They show that they want nothing to do with the truth. So think about why we tell lies is because we don't want to face the truth. We want to make ourselves look better. We want to avoid consequences. We want to escape uncomfortable situations. We want to manipulate other people. And so most of the time when you lie, it's because you're protecting and making yourself look better. It's selfishness. And so they're evil beasts. So he's trying to say they're acting like wild beasts. So uncontrollable, wicked, aggressive. They tear people apart without any regard for them. They're driven by evil, their own passions. And they're lazy gluttons. They're self-indulgent. They're undisciplined. They're doing just things for them own self without thinking about anyone else. So Paul, I believe, he wants to shame these false teachers, but also he just wants to show their true character. This is what these people are like. They're this bad. So they were deceivers, but they were also immoral, and their teaching was wrong, and their lives were wrong. So they have horrible conduct. They were people that you could never trust. They are people who are uncontrollable, who were only self-centered. And so while we may condemn these people, we need to evaluate our own selves sometimes, because we can kind of show these things as well. Maybe not all the time, but there are hints of it. Now, hopefully we're not, you know, hopefully no one could characterize us as these things. Hopefully we're battling against those sins and repenting when we do fall into them. But these people are immoral. So what's his solution? He says, rebuke them. So he was to rebuke them sharply. Think about that. Rebuking someone sharply. It means confronting someone. Reprimanding someone or strongly warning someone. So Titus was to call people out and challenge them. He was to correct them with truth and show them their errors. I can just imagine Titus, if he hears about someone teaching some of these deceptive lies, thinking, I need to have a talk with him. For Paul, when it comes to sound doctrine, there's no room for being timid or indifferent. As Christians, and especially spiritual leaders, we must be willing to confront others. Not thinking about what others will think about us, but willing to confront. Not afraid about making someone upset. Because what's at stake? The purity and well-being of the church, right? We must cut away this dangerous teaching in order for the church to be healthy. And so what's the outcome of rebuking them sharply? Text says they may be sound in the faith and not devoting to the wrong beliefs. Notice that Paul has a pastoral mindset. He desires to help these people be redeemed and come to the truth. So he has a mindset of concern for sound doctrine, but also kind of a mindset of love, where I want these people to be sound in the faith. He doesn't want people to believe lies, because wrong beliefs only lead to hurt, whether it's here temporarily on earth or even ultimately in eternity being separated from God. Wrong beliefs lead to hurt. So true love doesn't let someone go down the wrong path. True love corrects and rebukes because it cares. So any of us, if we saw our child going down the wrong path, we would try to bring them back, right? We wouldn't think, I'm scared of what he'll think. He might be upset. Yeah, we might feel that at first, but ultimately what wins out is I care about them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to save them from walking into the street. And so they weren't to devote themselves to Jewish myths or commands of people. Either myths or commands of people, these are things that are not from God. They're from men. They are founded on man-made ideas and thoughts. So they could be dwelling on Christ's life-giving words, and instead they're focusing on these empty, worthless commands and myths. And this doesn't make sense. Don't dedicate your time, energy, and thoughts on wasteful ideas. Things that are empty and aren't profitable, but instead focus on Christ's life-giving words, on sound teaching. And these things can make you sound in the faith, the trustworthy word of God. You see, some people are deceivers. Some people are immoral in their incorrect beliefs. So elders need to correct them. And so as the church's spiritual leaders, they must make sure that the church remains pure on sound doctrine. What accords with sound doctrine? And is pure in its teaching. So we should be people who want to listen to God's word, who want to live lives that demonstrate that. So thirdly, some people are counterfeits. verse 15 and 16, counterfeits. Counterfeit is something that looks real, but in reality it's fake. There's many people who have been tricked by counterfeit products because they're hard to spot. They look like the real deal. I think about how fake money is given to stores, and they're just tricked into receiving the money. For you to know what the money is real, you have to look for certain things. You have to look for the watermarks, the security threads, the color-shifting ink. So while the differences may be small, think about this. The quality is huge. $100 bill, it's worth $100. A fake one's worth nothing, right? There's a big difference. Likewise, when it comes to people, there's a huge difference between fake Christians and real Christians. And Paul tries to bring this out, that there are fake Christians in the world. There are. And so we see their characteristics. These counterfeits, they're impure, they're defiled, they're unbelieving. And Paul gives a statement that to the pure, all things are pure. And this kind of mirrors what he says in Romans 14, 20, where he says everything is clean in itself, so nothing is unclean in itself. And Paul is kind of reflecting back to what he just talked about, false teachers and how they're trying to promote the commands of men, and they emphasize this ritual purity. And Paul says, to the pure inside, so the true Christian, purified by being in Christ, all things outside of them are pure, meaning they're able to be used in a good way. On the other hand, for the defiled and unbelieving person, nothing is pure. And you think about, why does he say that? Because they're contaminated by sin. Since they're impure on the inside, whatever they do is polluted by sin. And these people are corrupt on the inside through their minds and their consciences. And on the outside as well is shown through their works. So they seemed very concerned with ritual purity, yet they themselves were not pure, being unbelieving, being unsaved. And this is a really good and clear example of just total depravity, where when you're an unbeliever, every part of you is defiled. It has sin, and sin taints you. Their minds and their consciences are just filled with sin. Their thoughts and their moral compass is tainted by it. And so because of that, what happens is it flows out into your works, and so your works become sin-tainted and defiled. And these people profess to know God. So if you ask them, you know, are you saved? They would give a resounding yes. They would say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven, you know. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm on my way, right? I believe God. Yet in the end, they don't know God because their works testify against them. Their works deny Christ. So they're detestable. And this kind of sounds harsh to us, detestable, right? It sounds harsh. But we need to understand that this is how God sees idolatry. He sees people who will go against them, turning to idols and leading others astray, as just detestable, abominable. They're disobedient, as we saw above, so they don't hold on to the word of truth, but replace it with their own beliefs and practices. They disobey Scripture, and in the end, they're unfit for any good work. So since they're defiled and corrupt, their works end up being evil. So even when they do something, they're not really doing it for God, because their motives are now immoral. Since they don't love God and treasure Him and cherish them, then obviously their works aren't going to reflect that. They're going to be more concerned about me. And so, yeah, I might do something good, but what are my motives? Am I really doing it for God, or am I doing it so I look good to other people? So if I go over and serve someone, if I put money in the plate, if I come to church, why am I doing it? Is it really for the Lord? And so that's why you can see that their things, their works can even be tainted. Belief and behavior go together. You can't think of one as important and the other not important. And a lot of Titus is this theme. Belief and behavior do go together. They will go together. Because you can't think that right belief is not essential, because then you won't be believing the right things. You don't know God. You won't know God. You're believing the wrong things. And then you can't think that right behavior is not vital, because then your wrong behavior demonstrates that you don't know God. So either way, you're stuck. They have to be both there. Their works prove that they were unbelievers. This truth reflects what Jesus emphasized as well in the Gospels when he talked about by their fruits you will know them. Because evil doctrine yields evil fruit, and good doctrine yields good fruit. So what's the solution? It says, be aware of them. So Paul doesn't clearly state what to do in this last one, but by his words, he indicates that we should be aware of them. Because he brings out that you will see their works, and this implies that you're going to be aware of them. You're going to be looking around. You're going to see their works. And so we must be aware, we must be alert that there are counterfeit Christians. It's sad to even think about. We don't want it to be true. But Scripture shows us that is true. If we're mindful that there are fakes out there, then we can spot them and we can make sure that they don't do damage to the cause of Christ. So not everyone who says they follow Christ is a genuine Christian. In Matthew 7, Jesus shows that this is true. He talks about how, Lord, Lord, they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do, you know, all these amazing things? And he will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. So we need to be on the lookout for imposters. Be aware that they're out there and see what their works show. So some people are counterfeits. They profess to know God, but in the end, their works deny that they know him, and they're unfit for any good work. So this sermon was a little bit negative, right? It was kind of like, oh, okay, yeah, there are some bad people out there, right? There's some people who are deceivers and moron counterfeits. But I believe there's a reason Paul adds this in to his letter, especially right after talking about elders, and that's because an important responsibility of an elder is to confront error. And usually we don't think about this when we think of this passage in Titus right before where we saw the qualifications of elders. We don't always connect what follows after it. And so he kind of lifts up these qualifications for elders to show, look, there's actually some people who need confronted, and that's why it's important to have elders. It's important to have qualified elders in place so they can do their jobs. Because if you don't have elders in place, who's going to take leadership in confronting error? Who's going to have the authority to say, you can't teach anymore? Because you're deceiving and you're intentionally leading people astray. But just notice the contrast between the qualifications for elders that we learned last week and then these people. There's a big difference. As we saw elders, they're to be blameless. They're to have this godly life and character, to hold fast the word of God. And then these people are detestable, disobedient, immoral, and corrupt. And so that's why it's even more important for elders to live out their godly lives. To show this is what it looks like for belief and behavior are tied together. The false teachers don't have that. Therefore, elders as spiritual leaders of the church and godly examples, they must confront error. They can't let it slide. So they can't run away and hide. They can't ignore it. They can't diminish its importance. And so that's why even more so it's important for elders to know the Word of God. Hold firm onto it. Then they will be able to and have the convictions to oppose those who contradict it. So we need elders who are willing to stand up against wrong beliefs and lies and just tell it how it is. We need men of God prepared to do the hard thing. And as your pastor, I pray that I would always be that kind of man. I pray that even as we possibly look to the future and look to possibly having other elders, that we would look for men like that. So while elders are specifically called for this vital task, can't we all do this informally? I believe that we should. So you're spending time with another fellow church member and they start talking about something that is clearly against the Word of God. How do you respond? What do you say? What do you do? Do you ignore it? Do you let them persuade other people to believe this wrong thing? Or do you correct them and point them to Scripture? Now, in correcting people, we always do it in love, right? Speak the truth in love. So you're not like super harsh with them. But doing it in love doesn't mean we shouldn't correct people. But also, in correcting people, we always need to reflect upon our own life and our own works, because we can be sometimes what we learn today. That's why we always need to look at ourselves. Watch your beliefs and conduct. Are you believing the right things? Are your works demonstrating that? So while it's easy, you know, for us to think that false teaching is not a common thing in our church, and I hope and pray that it's not. But keeping that in mind, though, is also important to be vigilant and always prepared to deal with it if it does come. So, you know, it may not be a common thing here, and I really hope it doesn't, but you always have to be ready for it. You always have to be prepared for it. So may we always be focused and grounded on Scripture, letting that guide our practices and convictions. And so that would be important as we think through these issues, is that we're always going back to the Word. So what does the Word say? Okay, so we have an issue come up, or we have a problem come up. Let's go back to the Word. So not thinking about all our man-made things. We go back to the Scripture, which is trustworthy. And as we think about how some people are deceivers or moral counterfeits, it's imperative to remember that before Christ, that's what we were. Before Christ, that's what we were like. We used to be defiled. We used to be unbelieving. We used to be corrupt in our minds and consciences. We were unfit for any good work and detestable in God's sight because we were going against Him. Yet Christ died on the cross and offered up salvation, and by His grace and mercy, we responded in faith. He saved us from that kind of life. He's changing us away from that kind of life. So we're grateful. That's where we were before Christ intervened. So what that means is that whenever we confront error, we always keep in the back of our minds, we were just like that. There's hope for those spreading deception, because there is hope for us. And you even see that in Paul as his pastoral mindset of love, if I want them to be sound in the faith. So there's hope for them. And we receive that hope because of Christ, and He gave us new life. And so if God can save us, He can save anyone. But do you believe that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, think about this passage of Scripture today, and we're just It was a little bit negative, but we also saw what sin can do. Sin can deceive. Sin looks good, but in the end, it's worth nothing. It's empty. It's worthless. It's wasteful. Keeping that in mind, let us always pursue what is good, what is right, what is godly. May our beliefs and our behavior line up, because both are important, as we saw today. So help us as we go through the week to continue to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.